You may be seated. Yes, Lord, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you, Father, that we can just bring our hearts before you. We thank you, Father God, that we can just lay down every distraction, Father God, that wants to exalt itself, the knowledge of Christ in our lives and in this place tonight, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, that we know that you want to do business with us, Lord, and we are here to do business with you, Father. And I thank you, Lord God, that it's all about you, Father God. It's all about you in our lives, Father. And tonight, Father God, I want to lay down myself, Lord, and I want to pray, Father, that it will be your words in my mouth tonight, Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. Very much welcome, everybody. My wife's going to shout at me for doing that again. I'm just joking. Very much welcome, visitors, good friends from Stellenbosch. And so welcome, Bernie, and for Marie, that's Marie? Marley. For being here. Before I jump into my message, I was walking through the vineyards this afternoon, just before I did my final preparations for the sermon tonight. And I'm always, when Yanni asked me to do a sermon or to do the evening sermon, I always waiting for the Lord to tell me, okay, this time you can preach about something on vines or wine, because it's my passion, it's something that's close to home, it's close to my heart. So I was walking through the vineyards this afternoon, just maybe, because I probably have like 10 or 12 sermons on, you know, the vine and, you know, the soil and all the preparations and everything that, so I was like walking there like, maybe tonight, no, I just didn't hear anything. But, you know, it's such a privilege. I mean, we live in such a beautiful valley. And I mean, I always love just to, you know, I probably don't do it enough, you know, just get out there and, you know, just walk through the vineyards or just walk in the mountain. I know people like David and Sunette, they, or Yanni, they're always out there. But, you know, it's, if you ever struggle to connect with the Lord, you know, that's the perfect place to go. I just want to flip this thing. You know, it's the perfect place to go for the simple reason that I just find it, you know, if you're in nature, you know, it's such raw honesty. I mean, I was walking through the vineyards and just looking at, you know, this might bore you, but you know, just how the soil changes from the one end to the other. You walk 50 meters and the soil changes so many times, and then you think there are people that still doubt that there's a God out there. So it's, you know, for me it was just one of those small. For most people, it will be a small, insignificant experience. Sorry, I just want to find my sermon here. But I think it's something that we seriously underestimate. And something else that we underestimate is my sermon for the evening, which is titled The Three Sisters. I could also have named it the Three Assassins, because I think it's a topic that sometimes really comes and steals without us even knowing about it. And often people think that it's, you know, when you read about it, and when I come to the message, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But often people, especially established believers like most of the people here, they sort of hear the message and they think, yeah, but I dealt with those sort of things, you know, when I got saved. I went through F3, I went through F4, you know, and I dealt with all of those things. But what I want to focus on tonight is I want to tell you that even, please come in. That's the rest of my renter crowd. Everybody welcome Donnie and Arnel. That was all planned. It's all part of my introduction. You know, all right. Very good timing. Perfect. Just the way I wanted it. Anyways, and you know, I think it's often something that's spoken about, especially at something like F4 or, you know, to new believers. But I really believe, and that's what I believe God pressed it on my heart, is really to share the message tonight, because I think it's something that all of us, whether you got saved 3 weeks ago, whether you have been saved for 30 years, you know, it's something that you constantly have to remind yourself of. For the simple reason, and that's why I probably should have named them, you know, the name of the sermon, you know, the three assassins, because it's like the hidden, forgotten sins. You know, it's, we all know the seven deadly sins, and you can go through them, and those are things that, you know, sins that you can see in people's lives. But these three sins that, or these three sisters that I want to talk to you about tonight, I really and truly believe that it's something that we all must take very, very serious notice of, because it's that's why I say they should have been probably assassins, because they come into your life without you knowing about it, and when you open your eyes, you know, it's there. So with any further ado, I'm going to read the scripture. It's 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17. They can put it up on the board there. I'm going to first read the King James Version, and then I'm going to read from the New Living Translation as well. Verse 15 reads as follows. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, or the will of God, abideth forever. I'm going to read the New Living Translation as well, which takes all the ifs and the buts away. So it reads as follows. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the cravings of the physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You know, I'm going to look at only those three scriptures, and I'm going to sort of break them down verse for verse. But first I want to just, Andre, you can go to the first slide. You know, we as Christians, we go through life, you know, we come to church, we go to small group, we go to seminars, we go to conferences, but you know, we always find ourselves in that position of, why am I so powerless in this situation? Why am I struggling with this? You know, we all go through struggles, we all go through challenges, and then we question ourselves, but why are we powerless? You know, why do we struggle to overcome? And I want to lay a contrast, and that's probably going to be the theme that I'm going to hammer on most, is the contrast in your life. You know, in our lives, it's God versus the world. It's what God has to offer versus what the world has to offer. And the world referring to the sphere of evil operating, you know, in our lives. And the question that I want to lay before you tonight is, who's triumphing in your life? Is it what God offers you, or is it what the world offers you? Don't answer too quickly, because it's one of those that, you know, you think you have the answer, you think you've got it down to the T. But I want to ask the question again, who triumphs in your life? Is it the things that God offers you? And I'm talking on a day-to-day basis, every day. Or is it what the world offers you? All right. It's very quiet in here. All right. So I'm going to go to the first verse, 1 John 2 verse 15. And I want to just focus a little bit on that whole thing of the contrast in our lives. I think most of us know that you wake up in the morning, and every morning you have the decision whether you're going to follow what God has laid on your heart, or whether you're going to follow what is on your own heart, meaning following what the world has to offer you. And I think it's one of the main things that we underestimate in our lives, is, and we take it for granted, is just the importance of noticing that there is a contrast in your life. Because often we as believers, we wake up in the morning and we say, you know, but I'm a believer and I follow Christ. But it's that thing of taking up your cross daily and following the Lord. Because, you know, we face situations on a day-to-day basis. And if you haven't woken up in the morning and noticed that today I'm going to face that contrast again, I'm going to face, you know, what the world has to offer and what God wants, the way that God wants me to walk in that day. And if you don't make a conscious decision, that's also part of the rent-a-crowd. You know, if you're not going to notice the conflict of interest that is in your spirit on a day-to-day basis, you're going to be in trouble. And these three assassins will take you out. I'm going to say that again. If you don't notice the conflict of interest in your spirit on a day-to-day basis, these three assassins will take you out. All right. And remember, I mean, we've all seen assassin movies. I love them. Got nothing to do with the sermon, but I want to throw it out there. Is when I was, I think, 8 or 9 years old, I thought the coolest thing to become. Yeah, I see cats nodding. I'm glad I'm not the only sinner here. You know, when I was a kid, I thought the coolest thing was to be, you know, one of these sniper assassin dudes that nobody sees, nobody knows. But, you know, that's the whole thing about an assassin, is because Nobody knows about you. You know, like you're like a silent mystery. And that's what these three assassins are all about. They're in your life without you knowing about it. And before you can grasp what's going on, they're taking you out. So I want to lay it at your feet. I want to lay it at your door tonight. Is do you notice the conflict of interest in your life on an ongoing basis? And what does the world have to offer? What the world offers is temporary and it's carnal. But what God offers is eternal and it's spiritual. You know, we sometimes overanalyze and we think, but, you know, am I carnal? Am I spiritual? Am I temporary? Am I eternal? But I want to just challenge you on this point that can you see the conflict of interest in your life on a day-to-day basis? When you wake up tomorrow morning, it's going to be Monday morning. There's going to be tons of meetings. I know, you know, what my week's going to look like, you know, and it's going to be crazy. My boss is going away, so that's sometimes a bit of a relief, but sometimes it's not. You know, so can you see and can you notice the conflict of interest that is going to be in your spirit? Are you brave enough to step out and say and know that there's going to be a conflict of interest? So how do we not love the things of this world? You know, it's the marketing and the media and all the people out there these days, you know, you don't want to give them credit for, you know, all the things that they are putting at our feet. But, you know, you just have to drive into a small city like Cape Town and notice and see the things that are, you know, that are being sold and that we are being bombarded with. You know, and yes, we're going to talk about the sexual stuff, but, you know, the little things, you know, you walk into a supermarket, you know, and you're bombarded by things. You walk into a shopping mall and you're bombarded by things. We've become so desensitized to what's happening around us. And these assassins are part of that. Because you go to a shopping mall and you think, well, I'm just going to a shopping mall, you know, the devil's not going to be there, you know. And you walk there and you see, yes, nice shoes. And you walk past and you say, wow, I need new jeans. And then you go on and you go on. And there's nothing wrong with buying nice stuff, you know, but it's about the attitude of your heart. You know, it's about, you know, the things that are important. You know, what's in your heart? What's beating in your heart? Because if you don't know that every time you step out, you're walking into a battlefield. If you don't know that, if you're ignorant to that, these ladies will take you out. Okay, so the question, how do we not love the things of the world? One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Romans 12 verse 2, it's on there. Okay, let me read. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to read it again. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I just want to point something out. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I saw it for the first time while I was preparing. The word that, it says, it doesn't say, it describes the perfect will of God, but it says that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't say the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means something very, very specific. It's not general. It's something very, very specific. Okay, but I'll come back to that. I want to speak about the word transform. Okay, so do not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. But what does the scripture say? The scripture say that we must be transformed. Now, I'm in deep water here because there are people that understand a lot of Greek, but put the word on there. How do we pronounce that? Metamorpho. Okay. Our pastors are Greek, so you've got to be very good. I was actually trying to find the Hebrew word so that I don't have to sort of, you know. But my concordance is not so good. Anyways, so what is metamorpho? What does it mean to be transformed? It means to change fundamentally. It's not a case of, yeah, good idea, I'll change a little bit. You know, it's going to the core of who you are. That's fundamentally, changing fundamentally. To change completely, not just 80%, not just 85%, but 100%, completely. You know, to change from one state to another. You know, that means there's not one little bit that stays in the same way. That is what it means to transform. That is what it means to metamorpho, or whatever, however you pronounce it. It's a change of mindset, and it's a change of character. Okay? Change the way you think and the way you operate, the way you live your life. That is what the scripture says when it means that we must transform. You become a new person. You change the way you think or you behave. Now, you know, that's a lot of things said about transform, and I'm sure I'm not the only one when I read the scripture and it says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed. I think like, yeah, I transform regularly. But I was actually challenged when I put all those things in my presentation. Because I was honest with myself and I said, you know, if I transform, do I change 100%? Is it something to the core of who I am? Is it my foundations, my fundamentals that change? Or is it just another good idea that comes into my life? And I think, yes, Yanni, or yes, Kat brought this fantastic sermon, or Lucille brought this fantastic sermon, and it's a good idea to change. You know, that's not what it means to transform. That's just, you know, having a glitch in the matrix, if I can say that. You know, it's just something changes for a while and then it stays the same. And how often, I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how often does the Lord presses his finger on your heart and say, Philalem, I want that thing to change. And then I say, yes, Lord, I will. And then 5 days later, I'm still in the same place. Hey? How often does that happen in our lives? And then the second part of the scripture speaks about that perfect, good and perfect and acceptable word of God. Not the, but that. It's very specific. I have to apologize. I think I got it wrong in my own slideshow. See, right at the top there, I said the will of God. It should be that will of God. All right. And I want us to notice something here, that God has a very specific purpose for each and every one of our lives. That's the word there for will is thelema. Thelema is not only the good wine estate on the top of Hell's Wuchterbos, but it's actually a word. You know, it actually means something. It means the will of God. It speaks about purpose and intention. Two very, very powerful words. And I want to come back to that, the little word that. It's a very specific purpose and intention that God has for your life and for your life and for your life. And if we don't make that our own, it also says there, you know, it's the purpose and intentions of the mind or emotions. It's something that's very, very strong. We all know that we all have our own will. You know, that's something that God has given us freely. And how strong is that? We all know. We make some stubborn decisions in our lives because it's something very, very strong in our lives. But God wants to change that so that we can follow that specific purpose that He has for our lives. I've put a little slogan at the bottom there that you can write down. It's copyright, so don't print it. It says, do not miss your purpose by missing His thelema. All right. Do not miss what God wants to do in your life, because when He puts His finger on your life to transform, to change fundamentally, you know, to change 100%. Be committed to the transformation that God wants to bring in your life. Okay, the next scripture that I want to link with 1 John 2 verse 15 is James 4 verse 4. That reads as follows. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I actually, for the first time read, I thought it was enemy of God, but it's enmity with God. Does that not happen to you? Because like Lucille said this morning, you know the story, so you read it, and you miss so many things because often we read and we're not switched on. Or maybe I'm the only one that's like that. Second part of the scripture. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The word enmity speaks of hostility, hate, and antagonistic attitude. Now, I'm sure none of us here wants to have a hostile relationship or a hostile sort of situation between ourselves and God. But that's exactly what it says there. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility, is hatred, is an antagonistic situation with God? You can fill all those words in there. And it comes back to that contrast again that I was speaking about. You know, do you notice, do you realize, do you see that the contrast that the world places on you on a day-to-day basis? You have to step out every day and make the decision, is it going to be God or is it going to be my own selfishness? Is it going to be my own flesh? Is it going to be pride? Are you still with me? I'm not going to make a CS joke. All right. I just did. Everybody laughed. All right. Matthew 12 verse 30 in the New Living Translation reads as follows. And I'm just adding on to, you know, the whole contrast thing. Us having to step out and decide, is it God or is it the world? Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. The same scripture in the King James Version. He that is not he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I actually like, apart from the ifs, you know, which is sometimes difficult to pronounce, you know, I actually like that whole concept of, again, come from where I come from, you know, a little bit farm connected, is that, you know, if you don't gather with somebody, it's like trying to, I'm always reminded of the scripture when I'm, you know, when I'm sweeping the kitchen floor, for example, and instead of scooping it up and throwing it outside, you just want to sort of sweep it out the door. But then you open the door and the wind comes in and just goes whoosh, and everything is back into the corners. Has that never happened to you? Am I the only stupid one? Yeah. All right. Great. I know Vian does the same thing. We're on the same level, brother. Anyways, and you know, it's exactly that. You know, it's you sweep the whole floor and everything is clean and you know that your wife's going to be chuffed. You open the door and it just goes, and everything's back. And then you're like, yeah, oh, stupid, crazy scorpion. You know, and then you go through the whole process again. But you know, that's exactly the principle. You know, that if you're not pulling in the same direction as God, you know, everything is just gonna go back to its old places. You know, and we have to realize and we have to understand that, you know, it's a contrast, it's a daily decision that you have to decide, am I going to go with God or am I going to allow what the world has to offer me, you know, to take me down? Okay. The second part of the main scripture of 1 John 2 verse 15 says, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now that's very, very harsh. Think about that for a while. When you love the world, when you love, let's put some other things in there. When you love going to the movies and watching the wrong movies, if you love going to the Puma store and buying yourself new shoes and a belt and a little bracelet and whatever, you know, if you love all those things, if you love all those things, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Okay, I know it's very harsh, but bear with me. I think it's sometimes we don't understand what it means to have a love for the world, you know. And I want to just say there's nothing wrong with having nice shoes, nice clothes, driving a nice car. But, you know, it's about the position of your heart. It's about where your heart is in terms of what's more important. And I just sort of, you know, for myself said, what will it mean if I don't have the love of the Father in my heart? It will mean no fellowship. It will mean no intimacy. It will mean no communication, no security, no peace, no joy. Have you experienced that lately? No fellowship, no intimacy, no communication, not hearing from God, no security, feeling like you're in a tumble dryer, no peace, still in the tumble dryer, and no joy. You know, and it's things that we as believers, we sometimes just take for granted. But it's, and I want to challenge you, because I know most of the people that I see in front of me, you know, we are mature believers. You've walked the road with the Lord. But even if there's just a little bit, even if you're feeling just a little bit of these things, you know, I want to ask you to be very, very careful. And I want to ring the alarm bell, you know, be very, very careful, because these three assassins that we're going to look at now, they're standing at your door. They're standing at my door. Standing at our doors. They're waiting for that opportunity to take the shot. Okay. So the three sisters, can we have them on there? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, it's not always a feel-good sermon. And, you know, often when people put this in front of you, you like shame, guilt, condemnation. But it's not about that. And it's a warning. And that's why I'm saying that we all mature believers. We've all walked the road with the Lord. We all have the knowledge. We have the wisdom. But it's important to realize that these are the things that are, they're so subtle in your life that they are there without you realizing it. And that's why, like I said, I want to ring the alarm bell so that, you know, that you can notice when these things stand at your door so that you can be ready. Okay, I want to just look at the word lust. Kat, can we have a pronunciation there? Epithumia, is that right? Epithumia, okay. It means to crave something, to have a desire, to yearn, to long for, to hunger for, to ache for, to set the heart upon, and a longing for that which is forbidden. Now it's, I try to sort of, you know, go from not so bad to all the way to harsh at the bottom. But you know, it's lust is a thing that people, I think it's there's a very, very strong stigma when the word lust, you know, is used from the pulpit, and people often connect it with, you know, it's only a sexual thing, you know, which it is, but it's not only a sexual thing. And I want us to realize that, you know, these words, these descriptions of that word, you know, we all go through that. I particularly like that, you know, aching for something. And then also going a little bit further, you know, a longing for that which is forbidden. Because you often stand in a situation, you know that it's wrong. You know that this is, you know, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. But something just pushes you. Something just drags you. Something just drags you. So the lust of the flesh speaks about the craving for sexual pleasure or for physical pleasure. Romans 13 verse 14 says the following, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not what the word says that we must do on a day-to-day basis? Is that not one of the keys that that scriptures speak of, what we must do to make sure that when we stand on the brink of the day, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up your cross? What does it mean? It means to submit to His Lordship. His Lordship means, you know, every plan that He has in place, the blueprint for your life, it's written. You have to submit. And the second song that we sang is, you know, it's just, it's something that I've been going through. It's just submitting my whole life to the Lord. You know, things are going well. You know, there's success in your life. You know, significant things are happening. But still, you're realizing that you're holding on to so much. You know, there's so much more that God wants to do in your life. And that's, if I can challenge you, you know, just let go and just submit and just allow the Lord to take everything and every aspect of your life. I want to challenge you and see how drastically your life will change. You know, it's, we were, the whole thing of, you know, just letting everything go really hit home. We were, a couple of weeks ago, we went to George, to Lionel's brother. He's the pastor of the church there. And there was this young guy, what's his name? Dierbier or Pierdier or something like that. Dierbier. That when they were here to do the SOS, he was the guy leading the praise and worship. He came forward and he shared a testimony, you know, where they were, I think, at Angus's thing in Wellington and Paul, and where the Lord just challenged him, you know, "You say that you have given everything, but there's still some stuff in your life that I want. I want you to give it." You know, and I want to challenge you tonight is to really ask the Lord, where are those things in your life? Because I'm 100% certain that each and every one of us here, there's still stuff that we hang on to. And that's where I'm at the moment, is I'm really desperately trying just, you know, to let everything go. And that's what it means to submit to the Lordship, you know, to just give everything to Him. You know, to accept His moral standards, not to think, well, you know, it's like that question. I mean, luckily I'm married, but, you know, when you go into a relationship with a lady, for example, how far is too far? You know, you should not even be there. You know, there are many other examples in one's life, but I'm just using it because it's tangible and understandable. You know, but to accept His moral standards, not to try and write your own moral standards. Living in constant fellowship with Him, you know, day-to-day basis, hour-to-hour basis. When you drive in your car, when you go to a meeting, when you walk to the loo, when you come back, when you go to the loo again, when you come back, when you go to the loo again, when you come back. That's a bit of a personal joke. Anyways, yeah, there are too many people that know too many things, yeah. But, you know, And depending on His strength, you know, it's, I remember when I, in my Christian walk, you know, it was concepts that people would throw at me, you know, trust in the Lord, you know, submit to His strength, give everything to Him. And I'm like, yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, I'm doing that. And now 11 years down the line, I'm realizing I'm not even halfway there. I have so many things that I'm still holding on to, you know, and we're going to come to the pride of life. But, you know, so many things, I think I'm so great with this. I've got, you know, so much success in this area of my life, but, you know, it's me, me, me. You know, and God doesn't want us to be in that way, because sooner than later, and the word says that as well, you know, pride comes before a fall. You know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, we all know those scriptures. The lust of the eyes, craving for everything that we see. You know, yes, I want that guy's car. Yes, this house next to me is fantastic. You know, when are we moving in? Those sort of things. And especially, you know, looking past the, you know, just the superficial things. You know, the lust of the eyes also speak of jealousy. It also speaks of envy and covetousness, which is the word pleonectis, which speaks of a greedy covetousness so eager for gain that it will defraud others. You know, it's all that concept of Shnayo Mikey. You know, I don't care about him. You know, I'm going to do whatever I can for my own personal gain. Was it Lelik? Oh, sorry. Okay. You know, it's to that place where you almost lose consciousness of, you know, what is lawful and what is not lawful, because it's, I have to have this. You know, I have to have this. And it's something that, you know, just let me just remind you, we're talking about assassins that's taking you out, you know, things that you can't see in your day-to-day life. So if this is a problem in your life, you're only going to realize that when it's too late, when you've, you know, taken out your Mikey already, you know. And it's, I can't use that word twice, you know, it's a place where, you know, you're so blinded to the lust of the eyes that you almost have scales on your eyes, that you will do anything to get that, even if it's, you know, regardless of how big or how small it is, because it's not about stuff. It's about where your heart is at. It's about the envy and the jealousy in the heart and the covetousness in your heart. You know, it's that place where enough is never enough. Enough is never enough. You have to have more. You have to have more. And not knocking rich people, you know, there's nothing wrong about being rich, you know, or people that have a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I remember having lots of friends at school, you know, it's always the newest this and the next this and the next this. And it's enough is never enough. The best is never best. You know, there's always going to be something after that. You know, there's going to be iPad 1, 2, 3, 4, 12,000. You know, it's always going to be, there's always going to be the next thing. And it's about the attitude of your heart. You know, why do you long for those things? Does it give you security? Does it give you intimacy? I'm sure it doesn't, you know. So look at your heart and ask yourself the question, but you know, why is there such a longing for these things? Why are these things so important to me? And then the last one, which is, yeah, I think the deadliest of them all, and probably the, how can I say, most difficult to see in one's life, because it's so sly in the way that it operates that we sometimes don't even realize that it's there. You know, it brings so many things into your life. You know, it's something that I, you know, on a day-to-day basis, it's a conscious decision that I have to make, you know, that I'm not going to succumb to the pride of life. You know, it speaks about arrogance. It speaks about self-importance, you know, having that, you know, superiority complex that we sometimes do. And it's not just about in who you are. It's about your achievements. It's about your possessions. But very importantly, it's also sometimes a position that we take, you know, in reference to God in our lives. You know, we sometimes have such a proud relationship, spiritual pride. You know, I mean, you can preach 10,000 sermons on the pride of life or just on pride. But, you know, it's an attitude of your heart. It's yourself relative to the people around you. It's yourself relative to, most importantly, to God. And we sometimes don't realize that we have so much pride in our hearts, you know, that God cannot speak to us. God cannot communicate with us because there's this wall between us and between God. And the Hebrew word, that's the only Hebrew word that I could find, the Hebrew word is zadon, and it means having an inflated attitude of oneself, overconfidence to the point of moral failure. Oh, that's hectic. That is seriously hectic, because that's the point that none of us want to reach, is moral failure. But it's that thing of a husband, you know, when he goes on a business trip, you know, he socializes in the bar, he socializes with, you know, with all the friendly ladies around, you know, and he's not cheating on his wife. but he's, you know, just playing around. Just the idea is there, but he sort of shifts it. And he will come back and say, you know, I don't have a problem. I don't cheat on my wife. You know, none of those things. And over time, there's a pride that builds up into his heart, you know, where he will say, that will never happen to me. You know, and that's at that point where there will be a moral failure. Because that pride thing in his heart is so strong that he has created his own truth in his mind that this is who I am. This is what I believe. That will never happen to me. But over the past 3 years, on all the trips that he's been or whatever the situation is, you know, there are so many thoughts that he's entertained, but he believes that it will never happen to him. You know, and that's the pride of life. You know, that thing of, you know, this is who I am. This is what I've achieved. This is what I have. I've got 3 kids. I've got a nice big house in Franschhoek in one of those, you know, fancy estates. I drive this car. My kids go to that school. It will never happen to me. You know, that's one example of, you know, of just being a proud person. There are so many numerous examples, you know, of just having that thing in your heart. But that pride will bring you to that place, to that point of moral failure. And it is deadly. It says overconfidence to the point of moral failure. Is it a feel-good message? The last verse, 1 John 2, verse 17. I want to read it to you guys again. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Again, we have that contrast that I was speaking about right in the beginning. But you know, the great thing about this scripture is that it says here, and we live in a world that's fading away. You know, we're living in a place and a time where everything is temporary. We're living in a place and a time where, you know, nothing that we have tomorrow is, you know, given that it will be there the day after. iPad, perfect example. Everybody thought iPad 1 is going to be here for 1,000 years. 6 months later, there's a second one. I think, where are we now? 4? Bernie, you know all these things. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, sorry, I'm a stupid winemaker. I know nothing about iPads and things like that. You know, I'm still good old laptop. Acer serves me well. But, you know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's passing away. It's like investing in a company that is going down. You know, how foolish do you want to be? You know, I can name a couple, but then I will probably be in discern more for making those sort of comments. But you know, there are so many companies now that's not making it. So why would I put my money in something that I know, you know, is not gonna give me the return on investment that I want? So on a spiritual level, why do you want to do that? I mean, it's clear as daylight that you can't invest in something that's not gonna be there tomorrow. You can't invest in something that's not going to give you the dividends that you want, that you desire, or that you deserve for that matter. So why do we want to invest our lives, our spirits, our time in what the world has to offer? The things that are temporary, the things that are passing away, like the scripture says. And the contrast to that is, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And that in the King James Version it says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We're talking again about the will. You know, that thelema word that I was talking about. The purpose and intentions that God has for your life. Why do you want to waste the purpose and intentions of your life by investing in a company that's going down? By investing your time and your life and your energy into something that's not going to be there tomorrow. I mean, it's an easy decision. But it's a decision that I've got to make on a day-to-day basis. Because let's be honest, you know, the things that the world has to offer is sometimes very, very attractive. You know, you can't look past that. And I don't want to give them credit, but they are very good in the way they want to try and sell things to us because they make it very, very attractive. You know, and that's, I'm sure all of us have received that phone call from, okay, I can't say Sanlam or Old Mutual because there might be people that work for them. But you know, okay, sorry, that was a bad joke. You know, you get a call from a company that they want you to invest money in them, but you know it's a bum deal before you've even, you know, answered the phone. And that's the thing that you have to make that decision on a day-to-day basis. Am I going to be stupid and invest my money in a bum company, or am I going to put it where it makes sense? I'm not talking about money here. I'm just using it as a metaphor. I'm sure you all understand that. But you know, that's a decision that you have to make on a day-to-day basis. Am I going to make the smart decision and allow God to do what He wants to do in my life? Or am I going to open myself up for these assassins that are just waiting to take me out? And you know, they're so sly that, you know, they can probably take us out on a day-to-day basis, but they like us to suffer. You know, they sort of, it's almost like a slow death. So they will inject you with a little bit of poison. They won't take you out one shot, you know. But I want to challenge you. And this is my final slide. In a nutshell, notice the contrast in your life. Notice and open your eyes. Ask the Lord to show you by His Spirit the battles and the challenges in your life that you face on a day-to-day basis. Pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, for the discerning of spirits, so that you can see when you go into a meeting who's trying to take you out. You know, the guy sitting across the table from you. It's constantly the same guy hammering on the same characteristic in your personality. Or, you know, it's constantly the same person, you know, that's, you know, hurting you in a relationship or in family or whatever the situation is. Ask God by His Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and the discernment, you know, to see the contrast, to see the things that wants to hinder and wants to hurt and wants to scar you. Because that's the only thing. That's the only, you know, the way that the devil advances in your life, or, you know, is by slowing you down and taking you away from God, taking you away from that place of intimacy, that place of relationship, that place of peace and joy, you know, that God wants us to experience with Him on a day-to-day basis. So to be on the right side, just to recap, we have to transform. That word metamorpho, you know, it's a fundamental thing that needs to change in our lives, you know, and to follow God's thelema, God's will for your life, you know, the purpose and intentions that He has for each and every one of us that sits here. And don't be blinded by, you know, the offerings of the world that is temporary, you know, the three sisters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, because those things are temporary. The things that they offer you, it's a bum deal. It's a company, it's sinking, it's fading away. The scriptures said that 2,000 years ago. So it's probably just the last little, you know, if you think of a 30-story high building, you know, it's probably the last three floors that are still sticking out. The rest of it's all gone. So why do you want to spend time and wasting money, metaphorically speaking, in something that's not going to be there tomorrow? So the only thing that remains for us is to choose that which is eternal, to choose His purpose for our lives, His intention, and to do that which pleases Him. Plain and simple. That's what I want to share with you tonight. And I just pray that God will open all of our eyes. It's not just you, it's not just me. You know, there are people all around us. And we must really step in and really trust that God will open our hearts so that we will see the contrast. Because at the moment we're living in a life where, I mean, I'm sure you heard the story about the 2-year-old girl that was smashed by the truck and 20 people walked past without even noticing that, you know, she was lying there on the street dying. You know, that's the world that we live in. You know, people are so desensitized. You know, they see blood and gore and movies all over the show. So, you know, when something like that happens right in front of their eyes, they're so switched off, they're so out of it that they can't see it, that they can't step into the road, you know, just to take the little girl out of the way that's being, you know, crushed by a truck. You know, it's things like that really grieve me. Things like that really scare me on where we as society, you know, where we are. I mean, Lucille preached on, you know, society and, you know, where we are at and, you know, just where people are in their lives. And I want to challenge you, ask and trust God to show you the contrast, the conflict of interest that is in your spirit on a day-to-day basis. Okay. Yes, Father, I thank You, Lord, that we can just come before You tonight, Lord, and just lay down our hearts, Father God. And we thank You, Father, that You have, Lord, just brought this word, Father God, to our hearts, Lord, so that we can be aware, Father God, of the conflict of interest, Lord, that we face on a day-to-day basis, Father God, the contrast, Father God, the conflict, Lord, that's raging in our hearts, Lord, and we all have experience, Lord, we all know, Father God, that it's happened, Father God, we know, Lord, and we're anticipating, Father God, that it will happen again, Lord, and I thank You, Father God, that You've given us the tools, Father God, the wisdom, Father God, the warning, Lord, how to avoid these situations in our lives, Lord, and I pray, Father God, that as you touch each and every one of our hearts, Father God, tonight, Lord God, that when we leave this place, Lord God, that we will operate in that place, Father God, of knowing, Lord, that you are the only one that can transform us, Father God. And Lord, that the script that you have written for our lives, Father God, is perfect, Lord God. So why, Lord, would we not want to live and step in that script, Father God, that you have written for our lives? Because your perfect will and your purposes and your intentions for us, Lord, are pure, Father God. They are holy, Lord. They are perfect. They are acceptable, Lord God. So why would we not want to choose that, Lord? So tonight, Father God, as we bring our hearts before you, Lord, we so want to surrender, Lord, and we want to say, Father God, come, Lord, and transform us, Lord God. Come transform us, Father God. Open up our eyes and our ears. Sharpen us, Father God, so that we will not fall, Father God. So that we will not open up our hearts, Father God, our lives, Father God, for these assassins to come and take us out, Lord God. In the precious name of Jesus. I just feel in my heart that if there's anybody that wants prayer, particularly just for, you know, just submitting to God 100%, if there are things in your life that, you know, that you still know that you want to lay down, I want to invite you to please come forward so that we can pray with you. And then also, if there are any one of these three assassins, if you know that they are active in your life, that you have already stepped into that trap of, you know, being taken out, please come forward. Don't leave here thinking that you can solve it by yourself, thinking that, you know, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. You know, and if you struggle to notice the contrast, if you struggle to notice that, you know, conflict of interest in your heart on a day-to-day basis, please come forward so that we can pray for you as well. So it's those three things. Okay. And I just want to ask for the people that come forward, the rest of us, can we please fellowship outside so that we don't disturb the work that God wants to do in the front? All right. So please feel free to step forward. Don't be shy. We're a small group, so nobody's going to know. And it's a serious thing. You know, we sometimes take it for granted, but God wants to fix things in our lives. I know there are people here, you know, and it doesn't matter if you are 10 years old or 110 years old, you know, we are all susceptible to these assassins. So please, while the rest of the people are enjoying coffee outside, please step forward. There are people that wants to pray with you.